To the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. In a few minutes, I'm going to go through some of the comments on our YouTube channel. Someday, I hope that we'll find an editor who would like to help us produce a book, maybe volume one, volume two, of dialogue taken from our YouTube channel in the comments beneath each of the topical videos. The internet is such a harsh and vulgar, filthy place, and it's hard to have constructive dialogue, but that's not true at our YouTube channel, the Bob and Yurt Live YouTube channel. It's civilized. Why? Because we don't allow atheists, evolutionists, we don't allow them to be filthy and vulgar, and folks have to stay on topic. So in a few minutes, I want to share with you something Doug and I wanted to get to on Monday. The comments from an Amber Talon. But first, I'd like to go through some of the headlines that Doug McBurney and I had planned to get to on Monday, but there was just too much to cover. Of course, some of it involves the South Bend shooting. There were two shootings just in the last couple weeks. The one Saturday night late, in fact, it was Sunday morning. You know, when you look at the crime stats and see which days of the week are there the most murders, the most rapes, the atheists give us Christians a bad name because a significant percentage of these crimes are on Sunday morning, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., but it's really our secular culture being drunk, being high, leftovers from Friday night and Saturday night, committing crimes in the wee hours of Sunday morning. Otherwise, Sunday, as yet another unexpected blessing from God, Sunday would be a day of especially low crime. I mean, it is a day of low crime, but it would be especially low crime if we got rid of all the pagan and the atheist and the culturally filthy people and the crimes they're committing on Saturday night, which technically becomes Sunday morning. Right, so all those crimes, there was a shooting about 2 a.m. at a nightclub in South Bend, Indiana. I think back to the years that I commuted there from Denver by plane. So Denver to through Chicago to South Bend, Indiana, that little puddle jumper flight from O'Hare Airport to South Bend's airport. And back and forth, often every weekend or every two weekends, I'd be back home. And during that time, I reported quite a bit on the local South Bend, Indiana scene. Its crime was horrific then. And I remember we would talk about spanking and how important spanking was. In fact, I got in trouble years ago for a spanking. That's documented on our website, kgov.com/spanking, of all things. But I got a call from the South Bend police, and they said, we want you to come in. They were trying to pile on and get a Christian talk show off the air. You know, we were deplorable before deplorable was cool, in all the ways that Bob and Yurt Live was dissed by Facebook and by YouTube and by all the big tech companies, by Amazon, and in so many ways. And so, yeah, I went down to the police station to tell them spanking is an important part of raising kids. And they wanted to investigate me to see if I was spanking my kids who were there with me that previous week in South Bend. And I had learned from what happened here in Colorado. And so I was not as compliant as I normally would be. And this woman detective, I remember her saying, "Look, Mr. Enyart, this is very important. It's up to you what happens next." So I said, "All right, if that's true, then I'm going to leave." And I got up and I left, and that was it. It was up to me what happened next. But it's very difficult today to stand up for spanking and how important spanking is. There was a jihad against spanking, just like the left. They were on a jihad, believe it or not, against phonics in public schools. That's one reason young people have a hard time reading and writing. There's a jihad against children, babies, so they kill them. There's a jihad against family. There's a jihad against marriage. And so people today are not marrying until they're in their 30s, if then. So South Bend, Indiana, with this, there were two shootings. One, a white officer shot, and I believe he killed, about 2 weeks ago, a black man who was in a parking lot. The police got a call. There was some strange person going through people's cars in their parking lot of their apartment complex. So the police go, and they say this guy pulled a knife, and they shot and killed him. And I think, generally speaking, when there is a shooting by the police, generally speaking, there should be an investigation to see if a commendation is in order, to see if that police officer should be publicly thanked, see if he qualifies for any kind of a recommendation for special honors, because his life and the life of his fellow officers was in jeopardy. And so, yeah, we should investigate. It should be a natural part of any shooting. There should be an investigation to see if a commendation is in order. And then if that investigation turns up evidence to show there was something wrong with the shooting, well, then, of course, that evidence needs to be pursued also. But the investigation, there shouldn't be a presumption of guilt on the part of the police when a policeman shoots somebody. There was a short-lived TV show called Body Cam, and I don't know if they'll continue producing it or not. Only 10 episodes have been aired. And the whole half-hour crime show, everything is seen through police body cameras, body cams. And it's a fabulous series, at least the first 10 episodes. And you see what's happening, and you admire these police officers to no end. You admire them, you appreciate them. And when they kill a bad guy, they're killing a bad guy, and it's really awesome that they killed the bad guy. It's really awesome. So the presumption of virtue in a cop killing, and there should be an investigation to see whether a commendation is in order. Okay, also headlines Doug and I never got to was this from Breitbart. A homosexual pair, I hate to call them a couple, a homosexual pair were featured on a TV show, Discovery Family's My Little Pony. It's a cartoon series, and they got homos, a homo couple. Of course they do, right? Of course. All we want is to be left alone? Yeah, right. Then Doug wanted us to cover this, rock from Earth discovered on the moon. And this is really fun. And we'll be making more of this in the future on Real Science Radio. But NASA kept this rock secret for almost half a century because it was obviously an Earth rock. Because, you know, the Earth has, what, like 5,000 different minerals? And we believe that Mercury, Venus, Mars, the Moon, they'd have less than 500 minerals. And microbes play a huge part in the multiplication of the kinds of minerals that we have on our planet Earth. So when they find a rock, quite often it's easy to see, hey, this comes from the Earth. Just like comets and asteroids, they're loaded with minerals that come from the Earth, loaded with. And the evolutionary astronomers, they have the hardest time trying to explain that. And of course, for people who take Genesis literally and understand the fountains of the great deep during the global flood, that a lot of the debris that shot up with those fountains of the great deep from 60 miles below the crust reached escape velocity, left Earth's atmosphere, and ended up beating up the moon and filling the solar system with debris, these dangerous bullets, including meteorites and asteroids and comets and TNOs and so on. So Doug, we'll do more about this rock, but what's interesting is NASA said it's the oldest Earth rock ever found, the oldest, right? With something called radiometric dating. It's not actually dating. It's measuring how much of different elements and different flavors of those elements are in a rock. So that's not dating. That's measuring quantities of elements, like how much potassium, how much argon, and so on. But they make assumptions, and they turn that into a supposed dating mechanism. So they say, we found the Earth's oldest known rock, and it was on the moon. And it's so fun for me to get emails from around the country, even around the world, with listeners saying, hey, here's another WWB discovery, another working for Walt Brown, our favorite scientist, and his theory on the fountains of the great deep called the hydroplate theory. All right, so Doug, we will cover that Earth rock more. I've been asked to consider speaking at our local Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship, perhaps at the beginning of next year, on radiometric dating and radioactivity in general. That would be an honor. And I'll be writing for their newsletter. It's a local newsletter. You could subscribe to it. Go to Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship, Google their name, and you could subscribe to the newsletter. And I've been asked to do a two-part article on the origin of Earth's radioactivity. God created a paradise, a perfect place for mankind and the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, for everyone to thrive. And when he created it, therefore, there was not deadly, this lethal radioactive decay. So where did that come from? How did it originate? So that'll be in those two articles. And if you want to be able to read those coming out in a couple months, I'm about halfway through the first draft, then you'll have to subscribe, and it's free, Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship. And you could come out once a month to the meetings on, I believe it's the second Friday of every month. Always fun. Okay. Then there were some crime stories Doug and I didn't get to. One person was killed, and seven other people were shot at a graduation party in Philadelphia. What a nightmare city that is. I think the guy who graduated, he's the one who was killed. Then we have, just go north a little bit, northeast to the Bronx in New York. A man suffocated a woman and a 10-year-old girl and then attempted to commit suicide. And he may survive. And we have long pointed out here at Bob and Yurt Live that suicide is inherently destabilizing. Just like kamikazes, just like Islamic terrorists, suicide bombers, even the Germans had suicide missions, not where it was like a 99.9% chance you might not survive, but where you were signing up to kill yourself during the commission of the attack. So the Nazis, the pagan Japanese, the Islamic jihadists, and in this country, generally, suicide, the murder-suicide epidemic. And then, of course, tragically, suicide as a leading cause of death of young people in America. So murder, suicide, when the stigma against suicide is removed, then tens of thousands of people consider it in their toolbox. People who they could have been murderers or wannabe murderers, criminals, thugs, rapists, whatever, evil people. But suicide was not part of their normal thought process about how to get what I want, how to commit a crime, how to shoot up, how to kill a lot of people at my school and then get away with it. And they think they get away with it because of our secular culture, NBC, ABC, the universities, all lying to people that there is no God, there is no afterlife, there is no judgment day. And even our government, just like our public schools, are officially godless. That's the official policy of our government. Our laws are based on an atheistic worldview. Oh, sure, they might tolerate a cross here and there, but the laws are fundamentally atheistic. Also, this in New York City, a man just out of jail, just out of jail, was arrested in the rape of a 78-year-old woman inside her home in Queens. And so Doug and I mentioned our list of ways to reduce crime, and we promise, it's on our website, kgov.com/crime, one of the more important web pages probably in the history of the internet, kgov.com/crime, and there's our list of 25 ways to reduce crime, and we promise none of them say, don't judge, forgive everyone, can't we just stop shooting each other? None of them say anything like those. Hear this from CNN in Iowa, 4 people found dead in an Iowa house. The Bible is a criminal justice textbook, and the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is so essential that Christians not be ashamed of the Word of God, not be ashamed that God made us male and female at the beginning of creation. Not be ashamed that God said, every murderer shall surely be put to death, of course, by the governing authorities. All right, so Amber, I mentioned the comments of Amber. Years ago, I was invited to Lansing, Michigan, to appear on a televised debate, and the moderator was a man named John Mangopoulos. What a character, John Mangopoulos. In fact, we have a series of his weekly TV program, Battle of Ideas, and it's when I had the honor of being on 5 programs. So we have all of those DVDs available at our store, store.kgov.com. And so just a month or so ago, we put a debate that was aired, and we titled this A Rare Televised Predestination and Free Will Debate, Bob Enyart versus a Calvinist Pastor. That Calvinist pastor, Brian Schwartley, so he and I, this was a formal debate, very interesting, and I made a central argument in this debate that, this is a 2-hour debate, that God the Son, through the incarnation, God the Son became a man. And for all those whose theology is based on God being unable to change in any way, they call it immutability, absolute immutability. God cannot change in any way because they say if he changed, then did he change for the better or the worse? And they say if he changed for the worse, he's no longer as good as he was. And if he changed for the better, he wasn't perfectly good now to start with, was he? So that's all psychobabble from Plato and Aristotle. But at any rate, we have the debate. It went extremely well. Afterward, we leave the studio. There's about 30, 40 people gathered, many in the studio, as many as could fit, and then others. Then everybody got together. And the Calvinists were all in deep depression. And those who believe that God is free and God could think a new thought, most Christian theologians don't believe that God could think a new thought. They think that all of God's thoughts are eternally old, that he has exhausted his thinking ability, and all he could do now is remember the thoughts that he had thought. But he cannot think a new thought, N-E-W. He can't think a new thought. And here at Bob Enyart Live at Denver Bible Church, for decades, we've been leading the battle to resurrect the biblical description of God as the living God. 30 times the Bible calls him the living God, and anything living must be able to change. So our holy God doesn't change in his righteousness. If he did, he'd no longer be our holy God if he was no longer righteous, but he changes in infinite ways, because he's alive, and because he is infinite. And so the first comment, and we have pinned this as the main comment. You could do that in YouTube if it's your channel. And it's from Daryl Berkey, longtime producer of Bob Enyart Live. And real short, he just writes, for those who claim that God can't change in any way, God became flesh, that was a huge change. So Amber and her last name, Talion, T-A-I-L-L-O-N, Amber Talion, says, Daryl Burkey, incorrect, sir. God took on flesh. Okay, now, that's a change. If God, for eternity past, had never taken on flesh, then if God takes on flesh, that's a change. But that much is not understandable to many people. They can't process that. So she asks, in what way did God change? Well, you just said, Amber, God took on flesh. In that way. I mean, if a tree takes on moss, then that's a change. That's a change. You had a tree. If a flower gets its buds cut off, that's a change. It's still a flower. Its DNA is still alive. It's still planted, but it's a change. So you know that people are operating from their theological foundation. I think Amber and her husband, I think they're Calvinist. You know they're operating from a foundation of fear when they can't acknowledge the simplest observations. So in what way did God change? Well, you just said it. I mean, the four words before that, Amber, you wrote, God took on flesh. That's the way. She asks, did he cease being God? That's not the assertion. The assertion isn't he ceased being God. If you have an infant and the infant grows 1 inch, the infant has changed, but he hasn't ceased being an infant. He's a living human being. He hasn't ceased being a living human being. So the pretend inability to comprehend change without it being sufficient so that you are no longer the entity that you were, right? That pretend inability to follow that. So Amber asks, did he cease being God? No, he was still God. And it's people like you why we make the distinction. I don't get why she's making the distinction. It's not reasonable. It's a pretend argument. So I responded, Amber, hey, Amber, could you reconsider Daryl's point? When something changes, that doesn't require that it ceases being what it is. A baby's hair grows, and he's still a baby, even though he has changed a bit. When God the Son was raised from the dead, that was a change. Of course, we agree with you that this doesn't mean that he's no longer God, but it is a change. When God the Son humbled himself, that was a change. Humble is a change word. In fact, by the way, humility could save a marriage. It could avert a war. It could bring eternal salvation to someone, humility. So I said, Amber, humble is a change word. When he took upon himself a human nature, that was a change. He has become the Son of Man. He was not eternally the Son of Man, which, by the way, is his favorite title for himself, because man was not, is not eternal. The incarnation was real. God the Son becoming flesh was a change. God the Father changed too, relating now to his eternal Son, who is forevermore now also a man. And the boy Jesus grew in wisdom and strength and, quote, in favor with his Father God. That's also a change. What father, God most of all, wouldn't increase watching his son grow? Wow. So Amber responded, Bob Enyart, did the nature of God change? There is a distinction between modes and essence. So this is where theologians end up obfuscating, bringing up terms that go back to Plato and Aristotle, that are not inherently unreasonable, but they're used to obfuscate. So I responded, hi, Amber, I will celebrate. And that's how, when I respond to people, I think very positively, even if it's an atheist who's dripping in his hatred for me. Hey, Monk, how you doing? Hey, Monk. Hi, Amber. She's not an atheist. She loves the Lord. Praise God. Hi, Amber. I will celebrate if you and I can say together, quote, regardless of whatever else this may or may not tell us about God, he certainly can change to the extent that God the Son became a man. That's it. And by the way, this is not an obscure doctrine from the book of Malachi. This is the central truth of Christianity, that God the Son became man, Jesus Christ. The incarnation is the central truth of Christianity. So I'm not hitting her with some, you know, unfamiliar theological detail from Habakkuk. So then I added a separate comment. Amber, and by the way, if you think you might be the person who would like to edit together this volume one of Bob and Yurt Live, taking on all comers in our YouTube channel threads, that'd be cool. You know, people over the years have said, hey, I might want to help out Bob and Yurt Live and Real Science Radio Research on Monday nights with this project, with graphic arts, with, so we got Brad up in British Columbia, people around the world helping literally. And you might want to help with this if you think you could do it, if you're good with a word processor, Microsoft Word, you think you'd make a good editor, you know, let us know. You could call us, 800-8-NYART. People who want to subscribe to our Bible studies, sermons, our topical videos, they call 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, or they just go to kgov.com, click on the store, and subscriptions, and there you go. And you help us stay on the air. But you can also call if you'd like to help, if you think, hey, I'd like to help produce that book. Or you could email bob@kgov.com. How easier could it be? bob@kgov.com. So I write, Amber, another thought. Until you can affirm the above statement without hesitation, for the incarnation is our central doctrine, you won't have a solid foundation on which to develop a deeper theological understanding. Now, how's that? Is that claim valid? Until a Christian, Sunday school teacher, pastor, student, theologian, until a Christian can affirm without hesitation that God the Son became a man, and that was a change, that Christian, Amber included, will not have a solid foundation on which to develop a deeper theological understanding. If you're listening to this program right now, God's eternal plan had you listening right this very moment. Ah, that's not true. I just made that up. Well, I didn't make it up. I just repeated it from 1,000 other shows. That's not true. If you're listening, it's because of your free will you listen to this. Maybe somebody else turned it on and you have no choice. Maybe you're in prison and a fellow inmate is listening and you just have no choice. Doug McBurney listened to our recent YouTube video, just a two-minute YouTube video, raw Fox footage when they interviewed me a couple months ago. And Doug didn't have earbuds on the plane, so he said, oh, well, the guy sitting next to me has got to hear this. So they just listened to it together. So we're halfway through the discussion with Amber, and it gets really interesting. So next week, let's see, we're hoping Doug will be here on Monday. Let's say Tuesday or Wednesday, Amber Part 2. Amber, the conclusion. That should be interesting. And it'll help us all have a stronger, a firmer foundation from which we understand God's word. May God bless you guys.